Good evening and welcome to our Sunday evening Bible study here at Berean Baptist Church. I'm so glad that you've tuned in. We're studying the book of Nehemiah, and tonight's message is really part two about caring about what God cares about from Nehemiah chapter 1. In just a moment, I'm going to read for you Nehemiah chapter 1, verses 1 through 11. So please grab your Bible and get ready. So we'll jump in and study that. But as we begin, let's have a word of prayer. Father, thank you so much for the opportunity to study your word. I pray that you would use the scriptures to challenge, convict, change, and transform your people to be more like you, Lord Jesus. And to that end, I pray for wisdom and thought flow and clarity of mind to articulate your intended message so that the Spirit of God would work powerfully within us. Thank you, Lord, so much for the testimony of Nehemiah, for inscripturating it, putting it into the Bible, and preserving it for us so that we can learn and grow as a result of having this before us, Lord. So bless tonight. Encourage your people and strengthen them, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. Nehemiah chapter 1, and I'm going to begin reading at verse 1 all the way down through verse 11. Tonight we're going to be picking up where we left off last week, and I hope it'll be a blessing. Nehemiah 1 and verse 1. The words of Nehemiah, the son of Hakaliah, and it came to pass in the month Chislu, in the 20th year, as I was in Shushan the palace, that Hanani, one of my brethren, came, he and certain men of Judah, and I asked them concerning the Jews that had escaped, which were left of the captivity, and concerning Jerusalem. And they said unto me, the remnant that are left of the captivity there in the province are in great affliction and reproach. The wall of Jerusalem also is broken down, and the gates thereof are burned with fire. And it came to pass, when I heard these words, that I sat down and wept and mourned certain days and fasted and prayed before the God of heaven, and said, I beseech thee, O Lord God of heaven, the great and terrible God that keepeth covenant and mercy for them that love him and observe his commandments. Let thine ear now be attentive, and let thine eyes be opened, that thou mayest hear the prayer of thy servant, which I pray before thee now day and night, for the children of Israel, thy servants, and confess the sins of the children of Israel, which have sinned against thee. Both I and my father's house have sinned. Verse 7, we have dealt very corruptly against thee, and have not kept the commandments, nor the statutes, nor the judgments which thou commandedst thy servant Moses. Remember, I beseech thee, the word that thou commandedst thy servant Moses, saying, if ye transgress, I will scatter you abroad among the nations. But if ye turn unto me and keep my commandments and do them, though there were of you cast out unto the uttermost part of the heaven, yet I will gather them from thence and will bring them unto the place that I have chosen to set my name there. Now these are thy servants and thy people, whom thou hast redeemed by thy great power and by thy strong hand. O Lord, I beseech thee, let now thine ear be attentive to the prayer of thy servant and to the prayer of thy servants who desire to fear thy name, and prosper, I pray thee, thy servant this day, and grant him mercy in the sight of this man, for I was the king's cupbearer. Just to recap for a little bit what we went over last week, the book of Nehemiah will reveal Nehemiah's caring attitude in four key ways. Tonight, we're going to pick up on the third, really, about prayer. But number one, Nehemiah cared enough to ask, how is Jerusalem? What's going on back in Jerusalem? Secondly, it caused him to weep when he realized that God's people, God's temple, and the walls of Jerusalem lay in ruin. They were the remnant. They were vulnerable. They were open to attack, and they were in reproach. Nehemiah's heart broke over that circumstance. Thirdly, it caused Nehemiah to go to prayer, and we're going to study about that quite a bit tonight. And then lastly, it caused Nehemiah to serve. Well, first off, remember we talked about Nehemiah cared enough to ask. He wanted to know what was going on back in Jerusalem. And so Nehemiah begins immediately by getting involved. At Nehemiah's time in history, the nation of Israel, the remnant, had been back in their own land for nearly a century, and yet the walls of Jerusalem had not been rebuilt. Nehemiah could have chosen to join and go back with some 50,000 that had returned under Cyrus, but he had not done that, and he remained there in Persia. And obviously, God is going to use him, as we talked about, like Esther, for such a time as this. So Nehemiah came to the place when Hanani and his friends returned from Jerusalem with a terrible report of how things were in Israel. Nehemiah finds out, and it was his day to begin to care. We learned about that in verse 1. Secondly, on this day, it turned out to be a real turning point in Nehemiah's life. Every day of his life for the rest of his life would change because he cared enough to get involved, he cared enough to ask. So his choice to care, we learned about that. He asked. Well, 150 years before Nehemiah lived, the prophet Jeremiah wrote these words, "For who will have pity on you, O Jerusalem? Or who will bemoan or show grief towards you? Who will turn aside to ask how you are doing?" That's found in Jeremiah chapter 15 and verse 5. It's interesting that Jeremiah wrote those words. Who's going to care about you? You're going to go off into captivity. Jeremiah was weeping for them because of their sin and their failure before God. God was going to bring his judgment. He promised that in the Old Testament. And so you're going to be judged for this, but who's going to care? Who's going to restore? Who's going to return? You know who that person would end up being? That's right, it would end up being Nehemiah, and Nehemiah would be greatly used to the Lord about that. So Nehemiah asked how Jerusalem was doing simply because, yes, he had a good relationship with God, but he also had a caring heart. Nehemiah was not indifferent to the things of God. Now, Nehemiah's cause to care, why did he do that? Well, because he heard that the nation of Israel, in verse 3, recapping here, that they were just a remnant. Again, there was only about 50,000 Jews that had returned, and so there wasn't a large contingent there. And they were under great reproach, meaning that they were living in a condition of shame and great affliction and oppression from the people round about them. And of course, the great magnificent temple and the city lay in shambles. So when this hit Nehemiah personally, it wasn't just about the buildings laying in ruins. It just wasn't about the walls being broken down. It was about that this was God's city, these were God's people, and God's name was being blasphemed. God's reputation was being damaged. And because of his personal relationship with the Lord, Nehemiah was brokenhearted over that. And so Nehemiah is going to go to the Lord in prayer. He's going to cast this care upon the Lord. Well, Nehemiah was again behaving just like Jesus would, as we read in Romans 15:3. Excuse me. "For even Christ pleased not himself, but as it is written, the reproaches of them that reproach thee fell on me." You know, when God puts a burden on your heart, it is important that you pay attention to it and that you don't dismiss it, that which is coming from the Lord, because God has blessings for you if you'll just follow through and be what God would have you to be. So Nehemiah receives the message. It greatly challenges and burdens his heart. So Nehemiah immediately, what does he do? In verse 4, it said that he sat down. This was the customary practice of those that were mourning. And so Nehemiah wept and mourned, and he fasted and prayed, and he's crying unto the Lord. He said, "Lord, we need someone. We need the resources. We need somebody to go there and help out." And at this point in time, I'm not even sure that Nehemiah was really thinking that it was going to be him. But the burden that Nehemiah had would end up turning into that which would motivate him to do what the Lord would have him to do. So we see that Nehemiah was burdened about this, and because of his relationship with the Lord, Nehemiah does exactly what he should have done. Nehemiah went to the Lord in prayer in verses 5 through 10. This is the, by the way, the first of 12 instances in the book of Nehemiah that is recorded where Nehemiah is going to run to the Lord in prayer. There is way too much in our world today of working before men, trying to do that which is of God, and too little praying. You know, if you want to accomplish great things for the glory of God, the advancement of the gospel, spend a lot less time talking to others and a lot more time talking to God. Nehemiah's prayer begins with praise to God, and that is found in verse 5. And he rejoices in the God of heaven, and then he says, "You are the God that keeps your word." But Nehemiah's prayer continues, and this is really where we're going to begin, where we left off last week, in verses 6 through 9, continues with confession of sin. Hey, why was Israel in captivity? Why were they apart from the land for those 70 years? It was because of their sin. They did not honor God. They did not obey God. They did not worship according to the dictates of the Old Testament. They did not keep the sacrifices. They did not let the land rest. There were several things that they did that brought the judgment of the Lord on the northern 10 tribes in 722 by the nation of Assyria, and now to the southern kingdom, ultimately in 586. They're 70 years into captivity. Cyrus allows them to return, but the nation still, as far as the city, the walls of Jerusalem, and even the temple, though it's in the process of being reconstructed, they're lying in ruins, and they're really suffering the consequences of their sin. Nehemiah recognizes that the condition of Israel is directly related to their lack of fellowship and obedience to God and His Word. And so if they're going to be restored, if God, you know, some of the people are back in the land, but are they back in their relationship with God? Are they really fulfilling their walk with God? And the answer to that is no. Now, Ezra was there. He had returned 12 years before Nehemiah, and he had begun the work. He had begun the spiritual work and, of course, the temple work. And God was using him in a great way, but God also needed Nehemiah, and they would work as a team to accomplish this goal. So in verses 6 through 9, I want you to see how Nehemiah runs to the Lord with confession of sin and how he's going to cry unto the Lord. Now, Nehemiah knew that God was a merciful God and a forgiving God. He had known that because of what God had promised the nation of Israel in Deuteronomy chapter 30 and in 1 Kings chapter 8. Matter of fact, I'd like to read for you 1 Kings chapter 8, verses 31 to 34. 1 Kings 8, 31 to 34. If any man, and by the way, this is Solomon's prayer of dedication. And so Solomon is crying unto the Lord about the future of Israel, how they will need to live to the glory of God. And if they fail, he's praying for God to be merciful. And if any man trespass against his neighbor, and an oath be laid upon him to cause him to swear, and the oath come before thine altar in this house, then hear thou in heaven and do, and judge thy servants, condemning the wicked to bring his way upon his head, and justifying the righteous to give him according to his righteousness. When thy people Israel be smitten down before the enemy, because they have sinned against thee, and shall turn again to thee, and confess thy name and pray, and make supplication unto thee in this house, then hear thou in heaven, and forgive the sin of thy people Israel, and bring them again unto the land which thou gavest unto their fathers." Nehemiah is praying exactly the prayers, the premise, and the promise that was given in Solomon back there in 1 Kings. So Nehemiah is going to go to the Lord in prayer. Look with me in verse 6. Let thine ear now be attentive, and let thine eyes be open, that thou mayest hear the prayer of thy servant, which I pray before thee now day and night for the children of Israel, thy servants, and confess the sins of the children of Israel, which we have sinned against thee. Both I and my father's house have sinned. Drop down with me to verse 8 for just a second, and I want you to notice how verse 8 begins. It begins with the word remember. As Nehemiah is going to go to prayer, he's going to ask God to remember what Solomon prayed clear back in 1 Kings. He's going to ask God to remember his covenant with Israel. He's going to ask God to remember this birth relationship so that God would restore the nation of Israel if they were ultimately brought to repentance. And what Nehemiah is going to demonstrate in verses 6 and the following is that God has brought some of them to repentance. Even Nehemiah, which was clear hundreds of miles away in Persia as a cupbearer to King Artaxerxes, God has brought that repentance to the heart of the children of Israel. And through Nehemiah's change, through the infectious relationship that he had with God to live to the glory of God, it was going to begin to spread. It would touch the lives of many back in Israel. So to manifest that God was doing this great work, Nehemiah says, I remember, O Lord, your promise, and now I want you to hear the prayer, the confession of sin. By the way, what Nehemiah is going to do in his confession of sin before the Lord is something that needed to be prevalent amongst all of the children of Israel. In order for Israel to be restored to their greatness, to their glory, in order for that to happen, there needed to be a personal, individual returning to God by the individual Jews. Literally an Old Testament example of being born again, of looking forward to Messiah, repenting of their sin and coming to the Lord. So note with me in verses 6 through 9, and we're going to look at this in some detail. Nehemiah's prayer of repentance. Let thine ear now be attentive, and thine eyes open, that thou mayest hear the prayer of thy servant, which I pray before thee now. We're going to take a look at the details that are following in verses 6, 7, 8, and 9. I want you to see something about his prayer, because we need to be praying about our nation. We need to be praying about the children of Israel. And this is the pattern that Nehemiah set. In the middle of verse 6, I want you to see, he says, which I pray before thee now, day and night. Obviously, this was a great burden on Nehemiah's heart. It consumed his entire life. Yes, he had his responsibility as a cupbearer. Yes, he went in before the king. And as we get into chapter 2, you're actually going to see how all of that is going to play out, because now he's going to go into the presence of the king with this burden, with a sad countenance. And believe me, you weren't allowed to do that before a Persian king. And so we're going to see next week, Lord willing, how that is all going to play out. But as he prays, he said he's doing this day and night, and he's praying. Notice the next phrase in the middle of verse 6, for the children of Israel, thy servants. Well, they were supposed to be the servants of the Lord, but what had they served? Well, they had come to the place in their lives where they were serving the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. They were serving that which made them feel good, that which made themselves happy in their sins. And so now Nehemiah, having a broken heart from the Lord, wants to make sure that that's not a part of his life. By the way, do you think that sinning and the availability of sin was readily available to Nehemiah? Well, I'm going to tell you, I guarantee you it was. Him being the cupbearer to the king, living in the palace, the harem was there, all of the wine and the parties, the state meetings and all that went on there. Nehemiah had every opportunity to sin that his heart would desire. But it's interesting that his relationship with the Lord brought him to the place where he knew that he needed to repent personally and also for the nation of Israel. As he goes on, he says, for the children of Israel, thy servants, and confess the sins of the children of Israel. The Bible tells us in 1 John 1:9, a familiar verse to all Christians who want to live to the glory of God. If we confess our sin, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sin and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. But you'll never go to that verse. You'll never use that verse. You'll never exercise the privilege as a Christian to confess your sin unless you let God the Holy Spirit work in your life. And how does God work in your life? How is he going to do that? Well, God is going to use his word. And by the way, experiencing a concurrent revival through Ezra is going on at this time. When Nehemiah gets back to Israel, there is going to be a revival amongst the people. Why? Because they found in the temple the old copies of the Word of God. They began to read them, and the people began to repent. They began to cry unto the Lord. So they were confessing their sin. That's what we need to do. You know what? There's sins in your life and mine that we're not even aware of. Well, how are we ever going to come to understand them? Two ways. Number one, by reading God's word and by hanging around godly people. 2 Timothy tells us that we need to flee, 2:22, we need to flee youthful lusts and follow after righteousness, faith, love, and peace with them that call on the Lord out of a pure heart. You know, if you'll hang around godly people, you will learn things in your life that need to go, that shouldn't be a part of your life. If you'll hang around the Word of God and spend time in the Word of God, if you'll hang around a church, you'll experience a sanctifying, purifying effect in your life, because you'll provoke one another into love and good works. And if you remain in carnality, you'll just provoke one another. Well, God doesn't want that in our lives. So we need to confess our sins. This is what Nehemiah is doing before the Lord. And then it says, he says, as he's praying before the Lord, we have sinned against thee, both I and my father's house. We have dealt very corruptly. The next thing that Nehemiah is going to do is admit guilt. Well, what was Nehemiah guilty of? Obviously, the people that had sinned to cause the nation of Israel to go into captivity, that had happened long before he ever was alive. So why is he saying, Lord, you know, we have sinned. We have dealt corruptly against thee, O Lord. We have been a part of this. Well, when Cyrus allowed the children of Israel to return, and Nehemiah found out about that, and long before this, Nehemiah should have said, Lord, I should be back there. I should be trying to rebuild Jerusalem. I should be one who's worshiping God. I should not be enjoying the pleasures of the palace here in Persia, but I should be more serious about my relationship with you. And so now we find him that he's admitting the guilt of not being everything that he should be for God. When was the last time you had a prayer session with God and you admitted before God the guilt in your life of not being what God would have you to be? Or do you just expect God to put up with that? Do you just expect God to put up with the areas that you're not Christ-like? Do you expect God to just put up with those things in your life that you know that are not being managed well to the glory of God, but hey, someday, by and by, down the road, maybe I'll get around to it? Thank the Lord that Nehemiah wasn't like that. And by the way, a telltale sign that you're walking with God is a sensitivity to being changed by the Spirit of God in your daily life. Nehemiah cries out in verse 7, "We have dealt very corruptly against thee, and have not kept thy commandments, nor thy statutes, nor judgments, which thou commanded thy servant Moses." So he lists the area of their violations. Well, how had Israel violated, and how can we violate? Well, let's take a look in verse 7. There's a list of things there that Israel had violated, had sinned. And in looking at this, we can see that which God considers sin and what we ought to get out of our lives. So let's take a detailed look at those words in the Hebrew. The first one I want you to look at is the word commandment. Nehemiah confesses and he said, "We have corruptly dealt with thee and have not kept thy commandment." This comes from the Hebrew word mitzvah, and it means that we have not followed the code of wisdom that is found in the Old Testament. Lord, you have deposited your wisdom there as to how to live life to your glory, how to interact with others for your glory, how to gain money, spend money, how to use our land. All of the things that are important to a believer who walks with God, you've given us that wisdom. There are seven Hebrew synonyms for the word wisdom in the Old Testament. It would do you good to revisit them, to study them, and to learn how God wants you to live in your life for His honor and glory. But he said, we have violated these commandments in verse 7. We have not paid attention to the instructions in the, you know, obviously the first five books of the Bible, but the Psalms, the Proverbs, all of those things that were available. We have not paid attention to them. Secondly, you'll notice what it says in verse 7, "We have not kept thy commandments, nor the statutes." This comes from the Hebrew word koki, and it means we have violated the moral boundaries that God set before us. God had told the children of Israel, you're not to do, you know, you're not to worship the idols of the nations around you, because if you do, you're going to get involved in intermarriage. You're going to get involved in infanticide. You're going to get involved in all kinds of immorality. And that's exactly what the children of Israel did. They violated the moral boundaries that God had set in His Word. Isn't it interesting that now Nehemiah is saying, Lord, not only have I violated your moral boundaries, but I recognize that my fellow Jews have as well. And so, Lord, I'm confessing this as sin, and I'm setting this as a pattern. I need to do this, and I need to teach others to do this. What moral boundaries have you transgressed before the Lord? Do you expect God to just put up with that? Is that okay? Obviously, it's not. If we refuse to judge ourselves, we shall be judged to the Lord. And whom the Lord loveth, he chasteneth and scourgeth every son that is his. Oftentimes, God sends leanness to a Christian's heart and life because they refuse to respond to the conviction of the Holy Spirit. And so it turns into chastisement, and God tries to get their attention to get right with God, but yet they harden their hearts. And as a result, the way of the transgressor is hard. So we violated the statutes, meaning the moral boundaries, also our civil responsibilities, the responsibilities that we have towards God and government. Now, obviously, it was much greater under the theocracy for the children of Israel than it is for us, being citizens of whatever country you're a citizen of. But we do have civil responsibilities to stand up for that which is right, stand up for that which is good, stand up for that which is godly. The children of Israel during the time of Mordecai, during the time of Esther, they stood up, they fought against the enemies of God, and literally thousands were slain to protect the children of Israel so that they might go on. Wicked Haman was put down. His sons ended up being killed and hung in infamy. God wants us to stand up in using the principles of the Word of God for our civil responsibilities. Sometimes it's civil, voting. Sometimes it's civil disobedience. But it's always to be done to the glory of God, under the authority of God, providing that which is required of us in the Scriptures. And if any provide not for his own, especially they of his own household, he hath denied the faith and is worse than an infidel. We are to provide for them financially. We are to provide for them spiritually. We are to provide for them prayerfully, but we are to provide for them physically. And that means not only putting food on the table to make sure that they are kept, that they are protected, and that they are watched over from the attacks of this world. Thirdly, the statute said that they had prescribed tasks that they were to be doing to the glory of God. They were to travel to the temple. At least a representative of their tribe was. They were to make the sacrifices. They were to sing the halal as they ascended up during the Passover week and on the Day of Atonement. They were to worship the Lord. These were things that they were to be doing to the glory of God, but they were not fulfilling these tasks. How many Christians today, the Bible says, and not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together is the manner of some is. And yet we see people that don't bother going to church. Now, if you're not coming because of health reasons, we understand that. But if you're not coming because of carnality, that you're under the chastening and judgment hand of God. There are people who don't take time to pray. They don't bother tithing. They don't bother supporting missions. They're not involved in those things. And as a result, they have not done the prescribed tasks for God's glory. And when that happened, the nation of Israel was judged. You know, it says, will a man rob God? Well, yet ye have robbed me in tithes and offerings, we read in the Minor Prophets. So there was prescribed tasks for God's glory. That God's children, in many cases, these weren't even God's children. They just professed to be. They really weren't. That they were not fulfilling these tasks to the glory of God. We may think that we can get away with that before men. We can come up with excuses before men. But your heart is bare before God, before the one with whom you have to do. God knows the intentions, the thoughts, the very core, thoughts that are moving through your mind about why you do what you do and why you don't do the things that you should do. And so these are prescribed tasks. What does Nehemiah do? What does he say? Lord, we have not kept these. We have dealt corruptly, and that means we've broke your word. We have dealt corruptly with your commandments and with your statutes, the specific instructions that you've given us. Well, not only does he confess the sin of violating the commandments and the statutes, but he also says the judgments. This comes from the Hebrew word mishpat, and it means the discipline cases that have come before us. We have not judged righteously. In other words, we have said that it's okay if this group of people gets to lie. It's okay if this group of people gets to cheat. But this group over here, we're going to come down on them really hard and heavy. Why? Well, because, they're our friends, and maybe we've been bought off financially, or maybe it's to our political advantage. And so what we do is we excuse the ungodly behavior over here, but we judge harshly the ungodly behavior that's over here. That is going on in our country right now. It's okay if some groups of people loot and burn and rob and steal and lie, but when others do it, oh boy, that's just horribly tragic. God says you need to judge righteously. Uniformly in all cases, the way that he would decide a case. What we need to do is we need to run to the Lord. We need to run to his word, and we need to understand our responses need to be biblically decided. And then biblical judgment in cases. This is dealing with each other on a biblical basis. Not living like the world, not talking like the world, not accusing like the world. God wants us to rise above these things. Nehemiah is saying, Lord, we confess the sins. We have not done the judgments that you have said. This is how I need you to interact with each other, civilly, personally, socially, in all interaction. This is how I expect you to behave. When was the last time you heard Christians pouring out their heart saying, oh Lord, what I said about someone else, what I posted about someone else, what I inferred in gossip or something else about someone else, Lord, I cry before you, I weep before you, oh God, that I've done this in an unbiblical way. You know, when God grants unto us that kind of repentance, he is being exceedingly gracious to you and me, and oh, we need to hunger for that and long for that. The judgments of God, we violated that by violating biblical judgment. Decisions of right and wrong in our lives. Have you ever made a wrong decision? Well, you better raise your hand because all of us are there. We've all made wrong decisions. How did we get there? Well, I guarantee you didn't get there by praying about it. I guarantee you didn't get there by studying the Word of God. I guarantee you didn't get there by receiving good counsel. I guarantee you didn't get there through that process. All of our failures are prayer failures. All of our failures are a lack of understanding scriptural principles and applying them to our life failures. So God wants us to be returning unto Him. Our relationship with Him is preeminent. It needs to be preeminent in every aspect of our lives. But we tend to go on headlong. We tend to go on without those taking the time to be Christ-like. And that was the problem for the nation of Israel. They were brought into judgment and captivity, and now they've been returned to the land. At least 50,000 or so had been, but they had not been restored in their relationship with God. Nehemiah had been, and now he's pouring out his heart in prayer. And so in verse 8, he asks God to do something very specifically. He said, "Remember, I beseech thee, the word that thou commandest thy servant Moses." In other words, Lord, remember the covenant relationship. Remember what you promised us. He said, "I am remembering." Now, did God remember? And did Nehemiah know that God had remembered? Of course he did. He knew that God had remembered, but he's bringing it before the Lord to show that he is remembering, and he wants God to fulfill his word. He said, "The word that thou commandest thy servant Moses, saying, if you transgress, I will scatter you abroad among the nations." Had God kept his word? Yeah. Where was Nehemiah? He was in Persia. Yep, you bet. They had been scattered amongst the nations as a form of judgment. But here comes that conditional phrase. Look at verse 9. "But if you turn unto me," isn't that what Nehemiah was doing? Isn't that what he wanted for the rest of Israel? Isn't that what Esther wanted? And that's what really the book of Esther is about, in Esther's life, and Mordecai as well. "But if ye turn unto me and keep my commandments and do them, though there were of you cast out unto the uttermost part of heaven." And literally that phrase there, uttermost part of heaven, means beyond what you can see, or as far as you can see, as far as there is a way, as far as you can imagine the utter. If you were cast that far away, God says, "Yet I will gather them from thence." And isn't it very interesting? Hundreds of miles away, Nehemiah is praying this prayer, and literally God is going to use this to move him from Persia all the way back to Israel. "I will gather them from thence and will bring them unto the place that I have chosen to set my name there," speaking specifically about the nation of Israel. So Nehemiah is crying unto the Lord, we've sinned, we've failed, and Lord, you've scattered us because of it, but if we'll return, Lord, if we'll cry unto you, if we'll pray unto you, did you not promise to restore us? Did you not promise to prosper us and to rebuild and to bless? The answer to that is absolutely right. Yes, God would do that. And by the way, in seed form, God had already accomplished that through Nehemiah. Now I got to pause for a second because something amazing is happening. Well, Nehemiah is talking to the Lord while he's confessing the sins of Israel and his own sins. There is a transaction that only God can do in your heart and in mine as we are His children. A transaction of submission, a recognition of God's authority, a choice to be different than what we have been up until this point, a sweet willingness to conform to the Word of God, the will of God, the Spirit of God, the directives of God, the commandments, the statutes, and the judgments. There is a sweet transformation that is supernatural. It cannot be accomplished through guilt inducement. It cannot be accomplished through badgering. It cannot be accomplished through any human technique. It has the scent. It has the air, the fragrance of the divine. It is only through the lily of the valley, the rose of Sharon. It is only possible through the Lord Jesus Christ and His amazing grace in your life and in mine. So Nehemiah, he expresses a great confidence. Notice what he says in verse 10. Nehemiah's prayer, he was confident that God would turn the king's heart now to help him. Isn't it interesting? He's going to turn from confessing sin to, "Boy, this really needs to be done," to, "You know what? I think God wants me to be the one to do it." And so in verse 10, he says, "Now these are thy servants and thy people, whom thou hast redeemed." You've ransomed them. He's looking forward to that which God would do in their life through Messiah and had already physically done for them from Persia. "Whom thou hast redeemed by thy great power and thy strong hand." God, I have confidence that you're going to do this through your great power and strong hand. I need to do whatever needs to be done, but Lord, it can't be done by me. Nehemiah didn't have the resources. Nehemiah didn't have the wisdom. Nehemiah didn't have the power. But Nehemiah knew how to pray. Nehemiah realized three key things if the walls of Jerusalem were going to be rebuilt. Number one, he would need the king's permission. Remember, where is he? He's in Persia. He is the cupbearer to the king. When the meals were brought out, he was supposed to be there. He was supposed to taste of them to make sure that there wasn't poison there. He was to watch out and make sure and maintain the health of the king. That was his primary responsibility. How could he do that hundreds of miles away in Jerusalem? You see, in order for him to go back and be a part of this entire project of restoring Israel physically and spiritually, in order to be a part of that, he was going to need the king's permission. You didn't just say, "Well, you know what, I think I'm going to quit today and I'm going to do something else." You didn't do that to the king. That's not the way it worked in the Persian Empire. Secondly, he would need the king's provision. You see, Nehemiah didn't have the resources to go back. As a matter of fact, I'm going to suggest unto you that if Nehemiah took off, even if he had enough money to buy himself a camel and the basic needs for himself, he probably wouldn't have made the trip. He probably would have been killed. There were many robbers. There were many thieves. There were many dangers. And there was many obstacles even just to physically return back to Israel. He would need the king's provision. And thirdly, he would need the king's protection. Provision to rebuild the walls, the materials that would be needed for the scaffolding, to put everything back together, to mix the mortar. But he would need the protection from the enemies of Israel, from the enemies of Persia, the enemies that would be along the way. He would need the protection of the king. So the king's not only going to have to say, "Yes, you can go," but he's going to have to send a contingent with Nehemiah to make sure Nehemiah is safe on the way, safe when he gets there, and has the favor of those around him to bring the supplies there so that Nehemiah can accomplish the task. So only God is going to be able to do that. And how's he going to do that in the middle of verse 10? By his great power and strong hand. You know what? I don't want to accomplish any ministry apart from God's great power and his strong hand. I don't want to do it. I don't want it to have the air of, "Look what he did." I don't want it to have the air of, "Boy, the program's accomplished this." I don't want it to have the air of, "Boy, they through their earthly wisdom and through their earthly manipulations and through their planning and their structure and their..." Yes, we need all of those things, but they must be subservient to God's power and God's greatness, his strong hand. That's what we need here at our church and at every church. And so Nehemiah was crying unto the Lord for God to do this great work. And lastly, in verse 11, you're going to see something amazing. And it's not as if Nehemiah all of a sudden had this epiphany and is going to say, "You know what? By the way, Lord, I know this needs to be done. Send me." It's as if it just kind of happens in his heart because of his love, because of his prayer, because of his confession to the Lord. Look at verse 11. "O Lord, I beseech thee, let now thine ear be attentive to the prayer." And notice what it says? "Thy servant." He's thy servant. He's God's servant. He's going to do what God wants him to do. And he said, "Listen to the prayer of thy servant and to the prayer of thy servants who desire to fear thy name." Is he going to try and influence others to pray like he did? He certainly is. Is he going to try and influence others to fear the name of the Lord? He certainly is. But notice how Nehemiah prays as he gets to the last part of verse 11. "And prosper, I pray thee, thy servant this day." Why? What are you going to do? Why does he need to prosper in this day? What did Nehemiah need? Did Nehemiah need food? Nope. He was provided for by the king. Did he need housing? No, he was provided for by the king. Did he need wealth? No, he was provided for by the king. What did Nehemiah need? Nehemiah needed God's blessing to do that which God was about to lead him to do. "And prosper, I pray, that thy servant this day, and grant him mercy in the sight of this man." Who's this man he's referring to? mercy in the sight of the king. And that's what chapter 2 is really going to be all about. I need your mercy. This was a test of faith for Nehemiah. He needed mercy in the sight of the king. You know, a Persian king was all powerful in his realm. He could bless or he could kill as he saw fit. So Nehemiah may go in before the king, have a sad countenance. The king says, Nehemiah, what's wrong? He said, well, I'm really burdened for what's going on back in Israel. I'm brokenhearted. The walls are broken down. Well, too bad, so sad. Who cares? You know, that's another nation hundreds of miles away. You have responsibility here. You take care of me. And by the way, I don't want to see you sad in my presence again. Nobody's allowed to do this. This is your last and final warning. Nehemiah, take heed and be my cupbearer. Could that really have happened? Well, of course it would have happened, except for the great power in God's strong hand that would prosper him as he prayed, grant him mercy in the sight of this man. God was going to have to change the king's heart. God was going to have to move in the king's heart to allow Nehemiah to even to return to the land. But not only that, to protect him, give him the provisions, and to make sure that he would be able to accomplish all that he needed to accomplish. And so this was a true test of Nehemiah's faith, and yet God is going to bless him greatly. In conclusion, Nehemiah's decision would bring, number one, the loss of the comfort, the protection, the provision, the blessings of, and even the security of his place there in Persia. Remember, when he gets back to Jerusalem, what is it going to be like? Well, they were in great affliction, they were in reproach, and they were open, they were vulnerable, open to attack. And so Nehemiah's security and safety is going to be taken away. But with the help of God, Nehemiah will do it. And he recognizes that this needs to be a God project. This needs to be a work of God. See, he could go back there with the workers. He could bring in a construction crew. He could have all the materials and he could rebuild the walls only to have God fulfill his promises again because the heart of the people didn't want to worship God, only for God to bring in somebody else like Nebuchadnezzar to destroy it. And by the way, would that happen? Yes, it certainly will in 70 AD by the Roman Emperor Titus, who's just a general at that time, but he's going to later become an emperor. He's going to destroy it all over again. And so we see that Nehemiah, if God's work is going to be done, it needed to be a physical work, a construction job. It needed to be a restoration of the city. But men could do that. The work that Nehemiah could not do would be to what? To hear the prayer of thy servants and the prayer of those around him who desire to fear thy name. The Lord needed to bring them to repentance, to revival, to a restored relationship with him. Many of them needed to trust the Lord as their Savior, to look to Messiah in the future, and to, you know, really to trust him to the Old Testament equivalent of being born again. But you see, the transformation is all going to start when one person cared, when one person asked, when one person prayed, when one person volunteered. You see, Nehemiah was a man who cared about what God cares about. Do you really care about what God cares about? Do you really care about what God cares about? Nehemiah was a man who maintained determination because of his relationship with the Lord. What is your relationship with the Lord like right now? Are you Christ-like? Are you walking with God? Are you saying, Lord, I will do whatever you want me to do? Maybe that's a small task in and through the local church. Maybe it's a larger task. Maybe it's something else that God is leading you to do. But are you willing to be what God wants you to be because you're concerned about that which God is concerned about? If the Spirit of God is working in your heart to that end, you are receiving His grace, you are receiving His mercy, and you are receiving His blessing. Don't harden your heart. Don't grieve or quench the Spirit of God and what He's trying to accomplish in your life. Enter into the joy of submission, the joy of a willingness to invest yourself in the instructions of the Word of God. Enter into a willingness to be what God would have you to be faithful, to attend, to do those things that God has commanded in His Word. Out of a heart of love for the Lord, it's no wonder Nehemiah wept. It's because the Lord had become precious. And then secondarily, that which was precious to the Lord had become precious to him. Are you concerned about and do you care about what God cares about? Let's pray. Lord, work in the hearts of your people to care about what you care about. And Lord, there's nothing more wonderful in this world than to know you, to love you, and experience your grace and transformation in our lives. I pray, Lord, that you would not leave us alone, but through your loving mercy and conviction, draw us unto yourself to be like you. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you so much for tuning in this Sunday night via the internet. We appreciate it very much. Remember to pray for one another, and Lord willing, we'll see you Wednesday night for Bible study and prayer meeting at church. And until then, keep living for the Lord. The Lord bless.